Please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 15. And in the Forms and Prayers book, we return to page 153 as we once again remind ourselves what it is that we believe and confess about the one only God. I'm going to read for us once again this article. Article 1 of the Belgian Confession. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. In light of this, we're going to read Exodus 15. We looked last week at Exodus 3 and that beautiful revelation in which God makes known that very special name, Yahweh. I am. I am who I am. And we saw that in that revelation, God makes known to us that He is all of His attributes all of the time. He is one simple spiritual being. And He is eternal. He has no beginning or end. He is completely independent. He is self-sufficient. He needs nothing and no one for His life to continue. I am. And we saw that He is immutable, unchangeable. I am who I am. I always am I am. That's who God is. Always perfect. And therefore, always dependable. Now tonight, I want us to continue to reflect on who our God is. Remember, His attributes are not parts of God. It is God in action. It's who He is. He cannot be otherwise. Now tonight, we're going to look at the attribute of God's almighty power, His omnipotence. And it's especially in His deliverance of His people out of Egypt that we see that power revealed. And here in chapter 15, Moses and God's people respond. After God led them through the Red Sea on dry ground and destroyed their enemies, they respond in worship with the song. So listen now to God's word, beginning there in verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, to Yahweh, saying, I will sing to the Lord. For He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host, he cast into the sea. His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters pile up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deep congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its full of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling seize the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased, the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hand have established. The Lord will reign forever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he is thrown into the sea." This Father reading of God's holy and infallible word. And you'll be helped tonight just to leave your Bible open as we reflect on this passage together and see the great work of our God. We believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that God is Almighty. This was the confession to which our forefathers held firm. In spite of the troubles they faced, the reason they held firm is because it was not merely a confession of their lips, but it was the confidence of their hearts. They spoke what they believed. And you see, faith cannot be silenced. Faith must speak. Paul puts it this way in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see, there is no difference between our hearts and our mouths. Or maybe I should put it this way. There should not be any difference between our hearts and our mouths. True faith speaks. True faith declares. Because true faith rejoices in God. And that is so evident here. And we must not miss this. Because this kind of conviction, personal conviction, that root us is not merely a New Testament reality. No. True faith that confesses Christ is already very clearly evident in the Old Testament. The opening words of the song speaks loudly to it. I will sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. You see, Moses here is not speaking for God's people collectively. He is speaking personally. And he's speaking personally is for a reason. Because he wants all of God's people to speak personally. You see, it's not good enough to say Yahweh is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of my fathers. It's not good enough to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom my dad trusts. It's not good enough to say my mom believes in God. No. That's not faith. True faith is the God of my dad has become my God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Christ as my Savior. Faith is all about personal pronouns. My God. And that is so perfectly clear here. Why? Because Moses knows that God's people must truly embrace Yahweh for themselves. And here they have experienced the most wonderful manifestation of who Yahweh truly is. God's name has been manifested in this glorious deliverance. And faith responds by embracing God. Yahweh is my strength, my song. Isn't that strange? My song. Some commentators think that we should change that to defense, because that would be better fitting with strength. And that's a possibility. But I think we would lose much if we don't keep song there. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a song in your heart? Have you ever just burst out singing? When do we do that? We do that when we are filled with joy. When our joy is so overwhelming that we can't help but sing. And so Moses is saying, God has become the song of my life. I am so happy that I cannot help but make God the theme song of my life. Do you know what it means to have Jesus be the song of your life? Most of the most precious hymns that we have express that reality. Jesus' priceless treasure. Why would someone write that? Because that's who Jesus is for the believer. Man of Sorrows, what a name. Hallelujah. He cannot but burst out in worship of Christ. We can go on. The believer sings because he knows the salvation that God brings. So, let me ask you, children, have the God of your fathers become your God? Has the one whom your mom and dad calls their Savior become the one who you call Savior? You must embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe in Him to be saved. And in your baptism, you are entitled to Him. Don't doubt for a moment. He has already declared to you, I am your Savior. Believe and rest in me, and you will be saved. And you will know what it means to have that song in your life. Now, why is Moses so delighting in God? Well, because he tells us in verse 1, Yahweh has triumphed gloriously. He has destroyed the horse and the rider and thrown them into the sea. In verse 19, we have a very straightforward statement about what happened. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and the horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Beginning in verse 4, Moses reflects upon what God has done poetically. And like good poetry, he uses vivid language. He leaves out a lot of details, but what he emphasized is what is of central importance. And so he begins in verses 4 and 5, and he gives us just a straightforward reflection. Pharaoh's chariots and his host, he cast into the sea. His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. He is saying and emphasizing that they were sinking like a stone to the very bottom of the ocean floor. He destroyed them. God in his power wiped them out. And now he rejoices in that power. He says in verse 5 and 6, the floods covered them. They went down to the depths like a stone. I should say 6 and 7. The right hand of the Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes like stubble. Here he is reflecting on God's glorious power. The right hand of the Lord stands for the might of God. The right hand, a symbol of God's almighty power at work in the world for the salvation of his people. God's power in this world is purposeful. It is directed to accomplish not only his purposes, but his purposes for the good of his people. God shatters the enemy. And he speaks about his fury, his righteous judgment that consumes like fire, consumes stubble, all who rise up against him. God's judgment rests and manifests itself in this world against the proud who oppose him. And now he drives home this contrast. He brings God's work in chapter 14. We read that God commanded Moses when his people were trapped and they thought this is the end because they see the chariots come and there's no way to escape. God says to Moses, stick out your rod over the sea. And when Moses stuck out his rod, the east wind began to blow, and it blew the waters of the sea apart. And it dried out the ground so that the people of Israel could travel through on dry ground. And when they came to the other side and the Egyptians pursued after them, God said to Moses, stick out your rod again. And when God sticked out his rod, or when Moses sticked out his rod, God let the waters collapse. But here, Moses completely disappears. Because it's not about Moses, but about God. And it's not merely the east wind that comes. It is God's presence. Notice, at the blast of your nostrils, the water piles up. That's a strange image, isn't it? We might find it a little irreverent to talk about God's nose and what he blows out of his nose. But Moses has no qualms to talk about God's nose because it says God is there, that his power is not abstract, as though God is not involved in his world. No, God is right there. He is the one who parts the water. He is the one whose face overshadows his people. And notice, the floods stood up in a heap and the deeps congealed into the heart of the sea. God makes the sea behave strangely. And now the enemies see an opportunity. And isn't this astonishing? Because this is weird. To pursue a people and all of a sudden the sea parts in front. Wouldn't you stop and ask yourself just for a moment? What's happening here? What is this? This is not normal. I've never been in a battle where that has happened. But no. They don't stop and think for a moment. Listen. Listen to them speak. I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. You see, they are so filled with the desire for revenge, the pride of their hearts drive them, and all they see is an opportunity to destroy the Israelites. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. This is Pharaoh in all of his arrogant pride. And yet, it's so ironic, isn't it? Because God blew. And there goes the mighty army of Pharaoh. God blew. And the sea covered them. And they sank like lead. Boom. Battle over. The mighty power of God. Now, what is happening here is the climax. Notice that in verse 3, Moses again emphasizes that it is the Lord who is fighting. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Why does he repeat that? Why does he draw attention to the name of God? That very personal name which God revealed to him. In verse 11, he says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? this gives us a little clue. This battle is a battle about who truly is God. In chapter 5, when Moses for the first time appears before Pharaoh, we read in verse 1, afterwards Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Do you hear what he is saying? He is saying, "I rule in Egypt, and I will not listen to anybody, no matter if he thinks he is a god, because I am God in Egypt." Now, this is not merely common pride. The pharaohs of Egypt considered themselves to be the offspring of Ra. Ra, the sun god. Ra, the highest god of the Egyptian pantheon. They had between 200 and 500 gods. And so he considered himself to be eternal, to be all-powerful, all-wise. So he is not going to listen to Yahweh. Who is Yahweh anyway? I don't know him. He doesn't have any say here. He can't tell me what to do. And you see, right there, we see the heart of the issue. God in the plagues is showing Pharaoh who rules. God is showing Pharaoh who truly is the boss. And again, throughout these chapters, God comes back and he reminds Moses and his people that it's about who he is, that he is Yahweh. And that's why Moses emphasized that right here in the song. He is truly Yahweh. He is the Lord. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. All things and all people are under his control. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is no God that can be compared to Yahweh? One of the amazing things about the plagues is that they deliberately target the gods of Egypt. Progressively, they increased in importance and in degree and seriousness. The ninth plague is the darkness. Ra, the sun god, was considered to rule by day, bringing life, sustaining life, resurrecting life. And when he goes down, there is death and darkness. But then he comes up again. And when God suspends Ra's presence, and make the darkness reign for 3 days, emphasizing his power. God is saying, Ra is nothing. I rule even the gods of Egypt, because they are no gods. I am. And that is what Moses is celebrating here. Who is like you, Yahweh, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretch out your hand, the earth swallows them up. You destroy. And when God destroys, he says, do you see, in the same instant as God reveals his power, destroying the enemies, the proud Pharaoh and his armies, in that same moment he rescues his own people. And that is so often the truth, that when God's power is displayed, at the same time it brings judgment and salvation. And it is never clearer than on the cross of Christ. And the amazing reality there is that the judgment came upon the innocent and not the guilty. The judgment came upon Yahweh himself. Jesus, who makes again and again perfectly clear in the Gospel of John, I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the vine. Why is he saying those things again and again? Because he's saying, I am God here in the flesh. And yet, he goes into the darkness, bearing the judgment of God that we deserve, so that we may experience the salvation that assures us that there is no more judgment left for us. And that's why there is no hope for anybody who rejects Christ. Because the moment you turn away from him, there is no escape from the judgment to come. There is only one escape, and it's him. There's only one Savior in all the world. And that's why we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. No one else can save, because there is no other escape from God's righteous anger. Now, Moses rejoiced in God's power that saved his people. But the song doesn't end there. In the last stanza, he does something truly amazing. Notice verse 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. He is speaking in past tense of God's people arriving in Jerusalem at the temple. Not yet built. It's not going to happen. But it's already past tense. It's already happened. Why? Because of who God is and His power. There is no uncertainty that God's redeemed here, already on the banks there of the sea, where they have just experienced God's deliverance, will arrive in the promised land. And the certainty is so real that He speaks about the future as past. The future has already happened. Because you see, that's how certain it is in God's power. And then He goes through the whole journey and He tells them, all of the people will be petrified because God is in your midst. God and His almighty power is leading you on. And you will arrive. Verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Now you can imagine passages like these drive liberals crazy. Because how can this be true? It's Yahweh. Those who rest in Yahweh knows that Yahweh will do what He has promised, because Yahweh reigns. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Let me ask you, brother and sister, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ reigns tonight? Do you believe that He who sacrificed Himself for our sins is now sitting in heaven at the right hand of God, ruling? He has said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He reigns. And you know what that means? That means that the future of this world is not in the hands of the liberals or the politicians or the rulers who think they control the world. No. Jesus reigns. And our future, our future is that He is coming soon to make everything right. Let me speak to all who look at their children and grandchildren and fear the future. Your children will be safe. The future. The future will be better than the present. Because the future is Jesus coming to make everything right. You and I have nothing to fear. You see, it makes all the difference in the world whether we believe in the almighty power of God or not. God will triumph. His purposes will not ever be denied in this world. And that's true for us as individuals. It's true for us as a church. It's true for us as a nation. It's true for us as a world. So trust Him. Entrust yourself, your children, their future, the future of the church, of the nation, of the world, into his hands. And trust him. And you will see that his reign displays all of his beauty, his goodness, his holiness, his kindness. All that he is will be manifested. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful tonight for the reminder that we have in Christ a perfect and glorious Savior. And we thank you that in him, your perfect power has been displayed. That in his weakness, he had the strength to endure your eternal wrath against our sin, so that he could cry, "It is finished," so that we can rest secure in him, knowing that we have no future judgment to fear. Oh Lord, will you take our hearts deeper into the certainty and security of the finished work of Christ? And will you enable us to see more clearly that now all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him? Give us confidence to rest in your power. Your power to make good all that you have promised. To bring into the lives of your children, into the lives of your church, into the lives of our grandchildren, and into the lives of the future of those who follow us, your perfect purposes. And ultimately, we can long for when you are coming again to make all things new. Fill us with a confidence, Lord, knowing that one day, all the misery, all the brokenness that is in this world, all that we have endured will be made right. And we will see your glory and the fullness of your triumph. We long for that day. So come quickly, Lord. But keep us faithful to the end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.